Well, dear friends, let's bow our heads briefly in prayer before we come to the scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we ask as we hear about the Day of Judgment tonight, that, Father, that our souls might become aware of these things and of eternity. We might hear these things, O Lord, very seriously indeed. We know, Lord, that in that day we shall be judged, even according to the way in which we have heard thy word and what we've done concerning it, whether we have believed the scriptures or not. Father, therefore, Lord, help us to realize the serious nature of what we're about tonight. O Heavenly Father, be with us then, we pray, and bless these words to our souls, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me now this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 11, for our evening text. Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 11. The Apostle John wrote as follows about this vision that he received while he was on an island, the Isle of Patmos, probably one Lord's Day like this. And as he was there because he was being persecuted because he was a Christian and a minister. But while he was there upon this island, the Lord gave him a wonderful vision about things to come, future things to him, many things still future to us. And this, what we're going to look at tonight, is still future, still to come, sometime ahead, known to God, not known to us. Well, this is one of the things that he saw in this spiritual vision that he received from God. He saw a great white throne. Just because it's a vision doesn't mean to say it's nonetheless real. There is going to be a great white throne, as it were. There is going to be a day of judgment, and there is going to be a judge. A great white throne, and him, Christ, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So John saw the judgment to come. He saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, last Sunday night, we were looking together simply at death. We were looking at spiritual death, man's separation from God. We weren't looking at the second death, the eternal death, hell. We were looking at physical death. The separation of the soul from the body, the first death, if you like, what's going to happen to us at the end of our lives. So we're looking together at that, and we're looking at it in the following way. First of all, I wanted us to consider exactly what death is, what physical death is, so that we might understand what's going to happen to all of us if the Lord Jesus Christ should tarry in his second coming. It's not going to only happen to people who aren't Christians, it's going to happen to Christians as well. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto men, whether they be believers or not, to die and then the judgment. So we looked at what it was, what we mean by death, physical death. Secondly, why it happens to us, even if we are believers in Christ. And thirdly, at what happens to us after we die. It's very different. Very different after we die for the believer and the unbeliever. We're looking, weren't we, at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or the rich man and dies. Lazarus, although he was a very poor man in this world, he was rich in faith, and he went to heaven. But the rich man, although he's very rich in this world, he was totally poverty-stricken spiritually as far as faith was concerned. He died, was buried, and ended up in Hades, in hell. So we're looking at that, finally, thirdly, last time. What happens to us after death? We concluded by asking, first of all, whether we understand these things, we understand what death is all about, that it is the separation of our immortal souls from our physical bodies. Secondly, whether or not we understand why it's going to happen to us, even if we are believers in Christ, it's because of God's just and righteous judgment for our sin or sins against him and his law, even though, as far as believers are concerned, those sins are forgiven. And we're not going to be judged for them in the day of judgment. And therefore, the sting's been taken out of death for us and the victory out of the grave. But we still have to die. We still have to die. Again, if Christ tarries. And then thirdly, what's going to happen to our immortal souls after death, whether it's going to go eternally to heaven or to hell. So perhaps before I begin to look at what we're going to consider tonight, I just ask you to consider this evening, where are you going to go when Christ comes now? If he should come now, or if he should call now, call your soul into eternity, where is your soul going to go? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's your Lord and Saviour? And thus your sins are forgiven because he died for them upon the cross of Calvary. You're going to go to heaven, or you're not a believer, and your soul would go immediately and instantly into hell. My dear friends, consider these things. Make sure you become a Christian. Make sure that you're converted and that you're going to a far better place than this world after you leave it. After you leave this world and you go into eternity. So that is what we were looking at last Sunday night. We're looking at death, physical death. Well, I still want to put on hold our Lord's Day evening series about certain things true of the Christian until after my holiday next week. What I'd like to do tonight is to follow on from last Sunday evening. Think very much of that verse. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. I think it'd be a good thing for us this evening. At the end of this Lord's Day and at the end of this little period of my ministry before I go on holiday for a little while to look at this. It's the end of this Lord's Day, the end of this season of ministry. Let us look at this thing that's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of time. This terminal judgment. Let's look at the judgment to come, the future judgment, the final judgment, which is still to come in time ahead. Well, are you going to be judged, my dear friend? Are you going to be judged? Are you going to be there? Let's see, and let's see what this is all about. I'd like to divide this up tonight in the following way, following four ways. First of all, just as I sought to help us to understand death last week. Let's try and understand what this is all about. Now we understand what death is. What is judgment all about? What is the meaning of it? What is going to happen? What is the definition of the judgment to come? Secondly, if we can understand what's going to happen or something what's going to happen in that great day, in fact, it's going to be impossible for me to describe to you exactly what the judgment is going to be like. But all that God might grant me some ability to put across to you what is going to happen in that great day. But if we can just grasp something of an understanding of it, let us see something of the evidence for this and see that this is going to happen. It's not whether this is going to happen in the future. It is going to happen. We're not sure exactly when it's going to happen. None but the Father, God the Father, knows it's going to happen, but it is surely going to come. Christ is definitely going to come. We are going to go into eternity, and there is going to be a judgment. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. God has said, God has prophesied, God has promised, and he's never gone back on any of his prophecies or any of his promises. Whatever he says takes place or happens. Otherwise he'd be inconsistent with himself. All he says will come to pass. We saw last Thursday evening, if you're here, we're looking at God's omnipotence. And God's omnipotence is his power to put his will into action. God not only has the will to will things that are going to come, he has the power to execute them. And so therefore, when he has said there's going to be a judgment in the future, then this is something that is going to come to pass. And there is a great body of evidence for it in the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. We'll look at some of the evidence and proofs for it. Thirdly, we need to see who's going to be the judge. Who is the one who's going to sit on the throne? Who is going to judge you and I? And then fourthly and finally, who are going to be judged? Is there anybody that's going to escape the judgment to come? Or is this going to be all inclusive? Is it going to include absolutely everybody every person, and even some of the angels of God. Well, it's a solemn subject, isn't it? A serious thing. And we need to think about them, that we might spiritually profit by these things tonight. Both as, if we're Christians or not Christians, we can profit from this this evening. Especially if you're somebody who's not a Christian, you might realize this is coming. And you might escape, as it were, a negative judgment, being sent to a lost eternity, even tonight by turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. But we can profit from these things even as believers, realizing that it's not only unbelievers going to be judged in that day, that God's people, the church, and believers are going to be judged in that day. None are going to be lost, but there might be greater rewards for those who have done more for Christ in their Christian lives by way of works of faith and love. So let us look at these things and seek to spiritually profit from them. The first thing here then is a definition of the judgment, what we mean by the judgment to come. What we mean by it is this, that it is the day. There have been lots of days. There have been lots of days from the beginning of time, from the beginning of this world, from creation. Great days. Think of the very days of creation themselves. What great days they were. The 6 days of creation. That first Sabbath day, some great days throughout the days of the Old Testament, great days in the days of the New Testament, Christ coming the day that he was born. You think about some of the wonderful days in the life of the Lord Jesus, the day of his death, the day of his resurrection, and of his ascension. Think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down upon the church. Great days in church history when God has done great things in terms of revival and reformation. But this day, without wanting to diminish any of those great days, this is going to be truly a great day. It is the future day. After the return, after the glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we are looking for and hoping for, we have this blessed hope of. After that, after his return, he's come once, he's coming again. And after the general resurrection from the dead, it is a day when the eternal, everlasting, and final destiny or fate of everyone who has come into this world from Adam, right to the last person, barring, of course, Christ himself, their fate, which will already have been determined in this world, will be publicly announced by God before all and to his triune glory. Well, I would like to say that is the definition of the judgment, but I would say that it is a definition of it. And because it's an important definition, let me just repeat it for you. What is the judgment? It's a day to come. After Christ comes, and after he raises all the dead, their bodies from the ground or wherever they died and from the sea and so on. It is when the eternal fate or destiny of all souls, which will already have been determined in this life and in this world, whether or not they repented and believed in Christ or not, will be publicly announced by God, who knows his people and knows those who are not his people. It'll be announced publicly in that day before all and to his triune glory. Well, all I ask you at this point is, do you understand that? Do you realize this, these things? Do you appreciate them? I don't think there is anything there very difficult to understand. In fact, when you think about the scriptures are written relatively simply, although they're very profound, and the gospel itself, it is a very simple gospel. It is not, in its simplest form, difficult to understand. And there is nothing, my dear friend, difficult about this. It is not as though in that great day, when you come before Christ, when you come before the judgment throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to say in that day, well, you can't judge me because it was too difficult to understand. You know, it was something for professors and doctors and so on. Only they could grasp these things, like some of the teachings that are in this world. But this is something which with God's help and with the illumination and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit can be revealed and understood not only by the old, but also by the young, and not only by the very learned, but also by the very simple themselves, also by the simple. It's not difficult to grasp, to realize, sometime in the future, the Son of God is coming back to this world that He created and made, that He came into in order to seek and to save that which is lost. He's coming again, He's going to bring all souls before Him, and He's going to judge them on whether they rejected Him and His gospel or not. They reject Him, He reject them. They accept, if they accepted Him, He would accept them into His glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's a sense in which certain truths in Scripture are very mentally stretching. Dealing with, at the moment on a Thursday evening, the Bible study and prayer meetings about the doctrine of God and some of God's attributes and characteristics, what He is like. God is infinite, God is omnipresent, God is, He knows everything, He's all powerful. Some of these things, because we have finite minds, are very mentally stretching. But my dear friends, there's no excuse for you in that day that you didn't understand. You weren't told that this day was coming, that you weren't warned that a day of judgment was coming. You were told to turn away from your sins, to trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you are told plainly, if you don't do it, well then your blood will be upon your own head in that day. Not upon my hands, not upon others who have warned you about these things and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. The second thing that we have this evening is this, not only a definition of this, that we might understand it, but also the evidence for this, which is very wide. It's throughout the whole of Scripture. I know that the Bible is a progressive revelation of God, and that as you go through the Scriptures, certain things become clearer and clearer. But when you look at the judgment to come, it is clear, both in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the Old Testament dispensation, and also in the New Testament dispensation also, the New Testament Scriptures. So what is the evidence in both these parts of the Bible? Well, there are very many. I haven't got time this evening to go through all of them. I'm going to give you 2 verses from the Old Testament, 3 verses from the New, to give you the evidence of this, the proof of this, so that you might not only understand it, you might then say, all right, then I can see what you're saying, what's going to happen in the future, but I don't believe that this is coming. I'm not going to do anything about it. I don't believe in this. I don't accept this. Or when you hear the evidence, the body of evidence, you might accept these things. You might submit to the Scripture teaching. You might realize that this is going to happen. You might see, be persuaded by the proof, by these proof texts in Scripture. I can take you all the way back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation in a little while, the end of the New Testament, beginning of the Old Testament. In the life of Abraham, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which really happened, you remember that God met with Abraham, and Abraham, in prayer to God, sought to pray that souls in Sodom might be spared, or Sodom might be spared if there were a certain amount of believers or righteous in that city. And as it were, he spiritually bargained and bartered with God. You know, if there are so many there, spare Sodom, spare Gomorrah. And then he brought God down to just a very few. And at one point in his prayer, he prays this to God. He says, that be far from thee. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. This is Christ coming to Abram at this time to do this. And Abram is reasoning with him in prayer, seeking to persuade him to spare his nephew Lot and his wife and children in the cities. Does that be far from thee to do after this manner? To slay the righteous? Lot, my nephew, with the wicked, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. And then Abram says this to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But Abram said, God had opened Abram's eyes to realize who he was speaking to, who he's praying to. That it was the Son of God himself, the one who is going to be one day the judge of all the earth, and who always does right and who will do righteously and justly in that day also. So you have it there. There are lots of other places in the Old Testament, not least in the book of Psalms. I read earlier on to you the 96th Psalm. And at the end of that Psalm, verse 13, it continues, before the Lord, certain things rejoicing before the Lord. Why is that? Because he comes. The psalmist was saying, even then, prophetically, he comes, God is coming, for he cometh, although it wasn't going to happen for many, many hundreds of years, he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You have it there in the book of Psalms, in the first book of the Bible, and in the poetic books of the Bible, the judgment is written about. You come into the New Testament scriptures. You come into the Acts of the Apostles before the epistles. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, when Paul is preaching to the Athenians, he said this to them in the course of his message and sermon to them. He says, the times of people's ignorance God winked at. But now, especially in the light of the judgment to come, he commands, God commands, it's part of the gospel. The gospel is God sending his son into this world to be the savior of the world, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for the sins of his people, paying the penalty of them and being successful in that and rising again the third day and ascending back to glory to come again. But now as a result of that, God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins and to believe in his son Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is that so important? Why is it so urgent for you to hear these things and to repent of your sins and to believe these things? Because God's appointed a day. And everything in relation to God is by appointment. He's appointed everything that's ever happened and to happen. He's appointed a day, he's set aside a day in which he will judge the whole world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's who's going to judge. It's going to be Christ. Proof of that, he raised him from the dead on the third day. He's his son, and not only his saviour, the creator of the world, the judge of all the world too. So you have it in that message of Paul's to the Athenians. And then two verses for you in the epistles. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, already quoted to you. It is appointed. Paul mentions about an appointment perhaps. This epistle was Paul's. He mentions something similar. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And in Revelation 20 and verse 11, John saw indeed that great white throne, and him that sat on it, Christ sitting upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. My dear friends, the evidence is there, the proof is there, throughout the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New, from the right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the end of the Bible. The Bible is full of lots of different things, but one thing it is full of, it is this warning. And you not only have it through these scriptures, explicit teaching concerning the judgment to come, you've also got it in pictures and in things that happened to Old Testament saints like Noah. What happened? Noah had to build an ark, did he? Why? The flood was coming. And the angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot and his family out of it. Why is that? Because destruction was coming. And these things were portraying a greater judgment to come. That's why we have them. Because God, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of the truth. You might realize that this is coming. And that beforehand, just like Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark and entered into the ark, you might move with fear about this. You might flee from the wrath to come, the judgment to come, hell to come, and flee not into an ark, but to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to that cross where he took our sins and paid for our sins, paid for them in full, in order that if we believe in him, what he's done, we might be forgiven from them and be spared this judgment to come. So it's there. Do you accept the evidence? Do you believe the evidence? I truly hope that you do. You believe that this is going to happen in the future. And you might do something about it. If you haven't already, you might do something about it now by grace. Turn to God. Turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. And believe in him and confess him your own personal Lord and Saviour. Third thing here is the judge of it. Who is going to be the judge? Well, God, of course, is going to be the judge. He's going to be the judge of all the earth. But we can be a little bit more specific, can't we? It's going to be the Father judging, but he's going to judge through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. He's called the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man that's going to sit on the judgment seat and judge all men and even judge fallen angels. And why is that? Well, again, so that no one will have anywhere to hide. No one will have any reasonable excuse in that day why they didn't believe in Christ and why they think the judgment isn't fair, because the one who will be sitting in judgment upon them will be one who took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and became a man in order that men and women, boys and girls might be saved. It's the God-man who's going to sit there, and you won't be able to complain who is going to judge your soul in that day. This then is the teaching of our Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 and 32, he said to his disciples that when the Son of Man, he is the Son of Man, when he shall come in his glory, that's his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit, referring to himself, upon the throne of his glory, and before him, before Christ, shall be gathered all nations of people, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. What a day that is going to be. When we're all drawn and gathered there, there's nothing we'd be able to do about it. Some may come kicking and screaming, but they will have to be there before his judgment seat. And the angels will come and separate God's people to go to heaven, but also take unbelievers, take hold upon them, and cast them into the lake of fire. What's going to happen to you in that day, my dear friend? You might be sitting there, and this might be very distant to you, but it's coming. It is real. We don't know how soon this is going to happen. What a terrible thing it would be, suddenly, before you know it, an angel, a holy angel, taking hold upon you and casting you into hell forever and forever. God have mercy upon you. If you are in unbelief at the moment, may he grant you repentance unto life, that you may be divided to be amongst the sheep of which Christ is the good shepherd. He also said similar things in John chapter 5, verses 21 to 23 and 27. And again, it's not only the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's also the teaching of the Apostle Peter. He preached similar things to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Paul to the Athenians again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. We had that earlier. And this is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who? Christ shall judge the quick, that means the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So my dear friend, do think on these things. There is a judgment to come. See what the judgment is all about? That it is coming. Scripture prophesies it, predicts it, promises it, and these are going to be fulfilled. And this is the one who is going to sit in judgment upon your soul. And the thing that he's going to be interested in, he will know already where you stand, but the thing that will interest him only is if there's grace in your heart, if you repented during your lifetime and you turned and believed in him. That is going to make all the difference in that day. It'll make a great difference in your death, the greatest of all differences in your judgment to come. Is he going to judge you? Yes, he is. What think you therefore of Christ? Do you believe he's God's Son? and you believe he is not only the Saviour of the world, but your Saviour, the Saviour of your sins. The final thing tonight is, he's going to be the judge. Who is he going to judge in that day? Well, yes, he's going to judge the devil. I always think that is quite a big test of where we stand, whether we're Christians or not. Do you believe in the devil? Read about the devil earlier on in Revelation chapter 20. The devil, Satan, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. If you're somebody sitting there tonight thinking, well, that's all nonsense. There's no such being as the devil. Well, I can assure you, my dear friend, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. Somebody's a Christian, believes in the supernatural, believes in God, believes in his enemy, in God's enemy, Satan, and the enemy of the church, and the enemy of God's people, the accuser of the brethren. Christians believe not only in God, but in the devil, and they believe that the devil is going to be judged in that day. And that is why they're looking forward to the judgment. The one who's caused all this trouble in the world, historically, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way through, he's going to be judged in that day. He's going to be doomed. He's going to be destroyed. He's going to be condemned to that lake of fire. And all of the demons who fell with him, all of the evil non-elect angels who listened to him, sinned and fell with him, they're going to end up with him in what Peter calls chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. They are going to be judged. And there's not going to be any hope for the devil or the evil fallen angels. No redemption was planned and accomplished for them. There's no hope for them. They are going to be destroyed in that day. Who else is going to be judged? Not only the devil and his angels, all unbelievers. You see, my dear friend, you might be sitting there tonight and you say, oh, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer in God. Well, one day you're going to come before God. You will then believe in him in a fashion, but it'll be too late. Whether you believe in him or not, whether you might be an atheist, you might be agnostic, whatever shade of unbelief you are in, whether you're an intellectual unbeliever or not an intellectual unbeliever, you are going to be judged in this day. And all unbelievers, every single soul of them, unbelieving soul of them, will be, for their pride, for their rebellion, for not believing the gospel, for rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the gospel, and whatever else they did, inheriting original sin from Adam and Eve and the sins they've done in their lives, they're going to be eternally punished by God in hell. My dear friends, it gives me no pleasure to say that. As I just said, God is not willing that any man should perish, but all might come to a knowledge of the truth. But if you don't repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, this will happen to you. They'll be eternally punished by God in hell, which is the second death. Because no unbeliever will enter into heaven. All will be cast out in that day. Revelation 21, 27, 22, 15. So if you're an unbeliever, you're going to be judged. And it's not going to go well with you. You might think now that if you're not a Christian, you've got all your arguments ready, and you're going to come before God, and everything is going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. When you come before him and see how powerful, infinitely powerful and glorious and holy he is, my dear friend, you're going to shrink from him and you're going to be absolutely terrified. Get right with him now before it's too late. But also, believers are going to be judged in that day, which might come as a surprise to you, but it is true. According to many texts in Scripture, it seems that there will not only be a difference, and this is the great difference, between the judgment of believers and unbelievers, believers being saved, unbelievers being condemned, but also between believers themselves. All believers, because they are justified by faith alone in the Son of God, will be saved, will be in heaven, and they will be seeing God. But some have thought that some may be a little nearer to the Lord, a little nearer to his throne than others, because of their greater faithfulness, their greater commitment, because they had more works of faith and love after they believed in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. All unbelievers won't be saved. All believers will be. They will go to glory. But there may be, according to a number of scriptures, Luke 12, 47, 48, and so on, there may be this difference between some believers and others. Some more faithful, some more doing more works of faith and love than other Christians. Some Christians quite lackadaisical, idle. Some all out for the Lord, more fervent, and therefore receiving greater commendation and a greater reward in that day. I'm reminded of a story that I heard quite some time ago. I probably read it in the biography of George Whitefield, who was a very great preacher and evangelist all the way back in the 18th century. But there was a bit of a dispute, a great dispute over a long period of time between George Whitefield, who was a Calvinist, and John Wesley, who was an Arminian. And one of Whitefield's friends once asked him whether they were going to see John Wesley in heaven. Obviously, this man was of the view, because John Wesley didn't hold the same doctrinal views as them, that he probably wasn't going to go to heaven. And Whitefield gave this remarkable reply. He said, probably not. Probably not. He said, Mr. Wesley probably will be so close to the throne, we won't be able to see him from where we are. Which is a very astute and perceptive answer. And maybe bearing this out. Because although John Wesley may well have been wrong in some things that he believed, he might be wrong in his head in some ways, Whitefield knew he was right in his heart, that he was a godly man, a gracious man. He was a saved man. He was a believing man. And he was doing many things for the Lord. And possibly he may have a greater reward and be nearer than the throne. Personally, I don't think that. I think George Whitefield is going to be very close indeed in that day. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? That we might be stirred up, unbelievers stirred up to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Ourselves stirred up to greater faithfulness and to more works for him, works of faith and love. So I hope, my dear friends, to finish tonight, hope you understand these things. God has opened your eyes to them. And you believe this is going to happen sometime in the future, though you don't know when. You realize you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb and the Lion of God, and that he is going to sit in judgment upon your soul. And the one main thing that's going to count in that day is whether you believed in him or not. I do hope and pray that you have done. If not already, you might do so tonight. Even now, you might come to him. If you come to him, believe in him, he will not cast you out.